Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue this great letter to the believers in Colossae. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes.
This is one of the
most well-known passages regarding the person of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. There are more packed here than you see elsewhere in Scripture. Actually, the verses 15 to 20 is a unit, but we're going to split that up because there's too much here. We're going to do part of it this morning and part of it in preparation for the Lord's Supper tonight. What a greater subject could we talk about preparing our heart than Jesus Christ? Amen? And it doesn't get any better than what we have here. And yet, so often when we get into the conversation about Jesus Christ, we talk about Jesus Christ the way we want to talk about Jesus Christ. The beauty of the Word of God is that the Word of God tells us what we need to know about Him, and those are the things that we should be thinking, reflecting, and meditating upon. And a lot of the reasons is, and we have certainly in this portion, is the combat air. Almost every cult in the world that had any connection to the Christian religion messed up on the deity and the person of Christ. It was no different in the Colossian heresy that was troubling or about to trouble the church that spawned this letter. And so we see so much of the things of Christ here. And it might not be the warm and fuzzy, but yet they are stuff that are good for the soul, good for the mind, and for us to have a robust Christology of who Christ is as He had revealed Himself to us in His Word. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Follow along as I read to verse 20. And while I'm reading, I want you to notice how many times He and Him is mentioned in these few verses, aptly 13 times. See if you can spot them all. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominion, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who at the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's no way I can do justice with this subject. So help me, Lord, to exalt Christ, to display Christ as Paul is trying to do here. May we see Him in all of His greatness and glory, as You wanted to know Him and to reflect and meditate on about Him. Oh, Father, our mind could not exercise a greater subject than the subject of Jesus Christ. There's more than enough content here to last several lifetimes of deep and meditative thoughts. Oh, God, be with us. Oh, Lord, may we not get distracted. May we have a good look at Christ, at the Scripture paints Him to be. And may we glory in that. That is our Lord, our Christ. We belong to Him, and He belonged to us. Oh, Father, bless for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen. One commentator said that in opening up this section, the Bible is supremely the book about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament records the preparation of His coming. The Gospels represent Him as God in human flesh coming into the world to save sinners. In Acts, the message of salvation in Christ begins to spread throughout all the world. The epistle detail the theology of Christ's work and personification of Christ in His body, the church. Finally, Revelation presents Christ on the throne, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27, our Lord said Himself, in the beginning, Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the scripture, the thing concerning Himself. Even in John 5:39, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." You cannot read the Bible and not see Christ and find Christ there. Of all of the Bible teaching about Jesus Christ, none is more significant than in Colossians 15 through 19. This clear and powerful passage is given to us to remove any needless doubt or confusion over Jesus' true identity. It is amazing how many misunderstood and fuzzy thinking that so-called Christians have on who Jesus Christ is. Some of them want to claim that He's human only, and He would never claim to be God. Some would just simply look at Him as a sentimental good guy, good teacher, good man to follow and emulate. But to serve, to worship, and to bow and give one's whole life to, different story. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture makes it clear that He is all that we should surrender to. In our passage, we're going to learn of the deity of Jesus Christ. Him as the creator and sustainer of all creation, the reconciler of all things, the head of the church, sovereign over everything and every human being. He is the fullness of the Godhead, and everything was created for Him. For Him and His glory. Because of all this, He, Jesus, is to have first place in everything. And the reason why I use that phrase, first place in everything, because that's exactly what it means when you look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who at the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And the word preeminence means first place. Sheep is the most important part of everything. Yet Christ is simple yet profound enough to keep a scholar's mind active with thought and meditation for several lifetimes. Yet Christ is plain, but His splendor and beauty surpasses the greatest view of all of creation. Yet Christ taught the great truths of life in Himself in parables and wonderful illustrations. But He also gave a truth so deep and so rich that we can ponder on them for hours on their meaning and implication. As I said earlier, almost every cult known in the world has in some way have a false understanding of Christ's humanity or His deity, which is a reflection of His divine nature. We see that even the Apostle John warned us of this in his first epistle in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard, was coming, and it is now already in the world. So let's look at point number one, the deity of Jesus Christ, found in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let's start with the first phrase. He is the image of the invisible God. Here, as we stated in the introduction to this series, when we first started, heretic viewed Jesus as one of a series of lesser created spirit descending from God, being the collectively all of these little tiny spirit that would descended are collectively what they would picture as God or the ultimate force in life. The word image is the idea of the exact likeness. When we look at the Word of God, the Bible teaches that man is created in the image of God. We are different from all other creation because of this. Being image bearers, we have the ability to think, we have intellect, we have emotions and feelings, and we have a will to choose. But we do not possess what a theologian had called the incommutable attributes. These are attributes that only God and God alone can have, such as the omniscient. Nobody would claim to say they know everything, though we sometimes act like we do. But we don't know everything about everything. God does. Omniscient. Or the omnipotent, all-powerful. Immutability, does not change. His nature never gets better or decreases or decays or omnipresent, everywhere present. We are human. He is divine. The image that we are talking about, the image of God, had been marred because of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, a very important theological point that we must always keep in our thinking. Though we have not lost the ability to think, choose, and feel, all of those faculties have been corrupted by sin. And yet we have been promised one day that image will be fully restored when we enter into our final rest. Unlike man, Jesus Christ was perfect. Absolutely an accurate image of God in His incarnation, His birth. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Jesus was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Philippians 2 verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Even when one of the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father. In John 14 verse 9, he said, I have been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you see me, you have seen the Father. So that is exactly what Paul is outlining here, that Jesus is the express, exact image of the invisible God. A God who cannot be seen, and yet He is seen in the image of His Son. Clearly our text said that He is the very image of this invisible God. He was the full, final, and complete revelation of God. God in human flesh. I like to once and for all debunk the concept that Jesus never claimed to be God during His earthly ministry, which is absolutely false. John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He was equating Himself to the I am that met Moses at the burning bush. He was claiming, I would before even Abraham, let alone Moses, who would lay 100 years after Abraham. He would claim, I existed before Abraham. I am the I am. So what did the Jews decide to do? They took up stones to throw at him. Instead of bowing down and worshiping the one who they should have recognized and realized was God in the flesh, they chose to take up stones. Now, why would they do that? Well, let me tell you the next story in John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. Jesus said these words. A lot of Christians don't catch it, but if you get the context, it is clear what he's saying. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? So he asked them, why do you want to stone me? What good work did I do to deserve to be stoned for? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. We mean, because you being a man make yourself a God. So when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he was talking ontologically, they are one in nature. The express image of the invisible God. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ truly is God. The next phrase we see in verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Now that had given a lot of people some heartburn because people had misunderstood the meaning of this phrase. The Arians, which were false teachers of the early church to our modern day Jehovah's Witness, would deny our Lord's deity and had sought support from this very phrase right here. When you, all you have to do is look up the Arian controversy, you'll see that they refer to this verse all the time, and they argue that it speaks of Christ as a created being, therefore could not be the eternal God. They say firstborn mean firstborn. Yet they didn't misunderstand the sense of this phrase. It can mean firstborn chronologically or in time, but in our passage, it refers to being first in position or first in rank, and the context will give us that. So I'm going to give you several lines of argument that helped you to understand why this cannot be firstborn in time. First of all, we know from the scripture that the firstborn was the son who had the right to the inheritance. But it was not necessarily always the first one born in the family, such as Esau and Jacob. Israel was even called God's firstborn in Exodus 4 and Jeremiah chapter 31. Though not the first people born, they held first place in God's sight among the nations. They were seen as the firstborn in rank, position, not the first one ever to exist. Even Psalms 89 verse 27, which is a messianic verse that speaks to Christ, also I'll make him my firstborn, and he defined what he means by that, the highest of the kings of the earth. The highest of the kings of the earth. Or how about Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, where Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Though he was not the first person to be resurrected, and we know Christ raised up a young little girl and a little boy as well as Lazarus. Of all those who have been resurrected, he was the preeminent one, the first in rank, first in position. In all these cases, the firstborn means highest in rank and not first one created. If the firstborn means first created, then that made Jesus a created being. This cannot be harmonized with the description of Jesus as the only begotten Son in John chapter 1 verse 18. Speak of the only begotten firstborn. Think about that. I'll let an early church father by the name of Theodoret, who was dealing with this issue, who wanted with a group of people who wanted to lower Christ into a created being by using the argument that this doesn't gel, because if we accept your argument, then how do you deal with the only begotten here? And here's his argument. Listen carefully. I thought it was good. How, if Christ was only begotten, could he be first begotten? And how, if he were first begotten, could he be only begotten? How could he be the first of many in his class and at the same time the only member of his class? Yet such confusion is inevitable if we assign the meaning first created to first born. One more piece of argument. There is a Greek word which specifically states first created, locked it in time, chronologically. And yet, the Holy Spirit did not inspire Paul to use that word. He chose to use this word, which in its context means first in position and rank. That's why Paul didn't use that particular Greek word. So we see Jesus is God, the firstborn, the highest over all of creation. In Paul's next point, he stresses that Christ is the creator of all things. How is that possible if before all created things and created everything, how is that possible if he is before all created things and created everything? Did he first create himself? How can nothing create itself into existence, therefore create everything else? See the illogic to it? Even in verse 18, it speaks of, and he is the head of the body of the church. Notice the next phrase. Who is the beginning? Where it all started. Using the idea, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here lies why I wore my tie. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. F.F. Bruce said this. I thought this was really clearing it up. No matter how far back our imagination may press, we can never reach a point of which we may say there was once when he was not. End quote. You can't say he had always been. And it is important because he is nailing some great Christological truths about Jesus Christ to inoculate it and protect it when he gets into the Colossian heresy in the latter part of this chapter and into chapter 2. So let's look at point number 2 now, as we see Christ as the creator and the sustainer of creation. Verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. First of all, it said by him all things were created. It's clear. Even John 1:3 said that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Bible makes it real clear. Now in John 1, clearly, it's talking about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And in verse 3, it said he, everything that was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Even Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, said he had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Christ was the creator. He created everything. The text said in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, meaning in the seen world and in the unseen world of the spirit world. And to deny the existence of God because of one perception of nature and creation Romans 1:20 made it real clear. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, though they are without excuse. One commentator said it this way: by sheer willful unbelief do men reject what God had made abundantly clear for all to know. Creation clearly declares a creator. The Bible makes it clear even his invisible attribute can be clearly seen, because these things that we witness day in and day out in our creation and in nature did not happen accidentally in a vacuum or by chance. They happened by the incredibly wise and powerful God, by speaking the word, and it happened. Verse 17, he said this. Paul said, and he is before all things. It is a way of saying he existed before the creation of all things. We already kind of touched on that, but let's move on to the next point. And in him all things consist. The word consist means held together or adheres. Not only did Jesus create the universe, he also sustains it. He maintained the balance necessary to sustain life. There's a book called The Atom Speaks, written by Lee Chestnut. And he said this regarding the atom. Listen carefully. This is so encouraging. In this book, he described the puzzle why the nucleus of the atom holds together. Quote, consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looked at utter amazement at the pattern he had now drawn of an oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged, 8 with no charge. He continued, earlier physicists had discovered that like charges of electricity and like magnetic poles repel each other, and unlike charges or magnetic poles attract each other. The entire history of electrical phenomenon and electrical equipment had been built upon the principle known as the Coulomb law of electrostatic force and the law of magnetism. What went wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fly apart? And therefore, why do not all of the atoms fly apart? Why? Here's the dilemma. You got positively charged protons and neutral charge. They are to repel each other. And yet they stay together in the nucleus. And in this case, the oxygen nucleus. And there's 8 particles of the one and 8 particles of the other, and they stay there together. And there, every new student of nuclear physics, when they come onto this dilemma or this incredible information, they are stunned because they know this law, that the law of magnetism. If they're alike, they repel. If they're opposite, they attract. Carl Darrow, a physicist at Bell Laboratory, said this. You grasp what this implies? It implied that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet, there they are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also a secret, one thus far reserved by nature for herself. Well, I need to correct that person, for himself. Because God is a He. The point is, there's this inflexible inhibition that keeps the thing from flying out. And if that ever broke, everything would break and we would not exist. For a second, could every one of us are built upon Adam. They have even come to call this the nuclear glue. They don't know what it is, but there it is. And that's what they call it. Beloved, we know what it is. It is Jesus Christ holding all things, because it says in this verse, He, by Him all things consist, or held together, or adhere. He holds everything by the word of His power. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. So far we have looked at the deity of Christ, and we have seen Christ as the creator and sustainer of creation. Now I wanted to move back to verse 16. I purposely zipped through it because most of us zip through it and don't catch it. Because of the one of the elements of this song, of this letter, is that the Colossian heresy was promoting was the necessity or the value and the importance of angel worship. Okay? I got to bring this into the picture now because we're going to get into it quite quickly once we start moving our way into more into the book. But look at verse 16 again. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, and now here's where it starts, and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. So we have here the invisible, the unseen world, the world of spirits. And He uses the phrase, whether they are throne, dominion, principality, or power. These refer to the different ranks of angels. Christ was not an angel. Far from it. This verse teaches He created the angels. Therefore, He is greater than the angel. Even when we are in our series in the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, the writer of Hebrews made it clear that Christ is better than and higher than and greater than the angel. Found in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Actually, the second half of verse 6. He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Him here in the context of Jesus Christ. And of the angels, He said, who makes His angels spirits and administers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. Here we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that angels are to worship Him. They are His servants, and the Son is seen as God on His eternal throne. Even in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it said that which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so often we always translate those words or assume those words are always talking about earthly powerful people, earthly rulers. When by and large, those words are also used, titles are also used for different ranks of angels. So Jesus is greater than all the angels. He is not one of the angels. He created the angels. And the only being that is worthy of worship is God. And even the angels worship God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says a very important thing that we need to be reminded of, that we often forget in our day-to-day living, in the latter part of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Sometimes we get the mistaken notion that everything was created for us. Everything was created for him, for his glory. The scripture is clear that Jesus is not an angel, but the creator of angels. He is above angels who worship him and are under his authority. They, as well as everything and everyone else, was created by him and for him. So we may not understand everything that's going on. We don't understand how history is unfolding, but we know he's in control and he had the purpose and he is directing it all. There's not a molecule out of place. I like what R.T. Sproul, he said it often. I love it. There is no maverick molecule out in the universe. There is no maverick molecule out there going on his own. God, our Lord here, all things were created through him, for him. And I don't think it could be better said and summarized in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord? Or who had become his counselor? Or who had given to him and it shall be repaid him? Listen carefully. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let me say it again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything that we see and exist had a purpose and it's rooted in Jesus Christ as the creator, and it was done and created for him. So in summary, we have learned today four very important truths that we must have a crystal clear understanding and not let go of. Number one, that Jesus is the exact image and nature of God. Number two, he is the first rank over all of the created universe. Number three, he created and sustains everything. And number four, everything was created for him and for his glory. Don't forget those truths. So often we have a tendency to forget those. Those are truths to be meditated upon and reflected upon. In fact, several commentators mentioned that verses 15 through 20 either was or became a hymn in the early church because of its richness of truth and theology here. So they even used this as a hymn so they can learn these truths and sing these truths and have them on their tongue as well as their mind to meditate and reflect and don't forget. Because, beloved, one of the reasons why Paul did it, and he was inspired by the Spirit to write these wonderful words about our Lord Jesus Christ, is though we can be inoculated from the error and the falsehood of people who want to misrepresent him or teach something that is contrary to what we learned this morning. So, as Romans said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these sweet and wonderful Christ exalting words that speak of Christ as our God manifest in the flesh as our creator and sustainer. And Lord, there's nothing that he doesn't control. He is sovereign and Lord over all. And so, Father, may we never forget these things. Even in the midst of our traumatic times in which we live and chaos all around, we put that all under control. We don't fully understand what's going on, but we know that it's not out of your hand or your control. And so, Father, help us to put our trust in you, rely on you, lean on you, and always look to you. Seek to honor and glorify you. Help people to come to know the real Christ, the true Christ, the genuine Christ that the Scripture had revealed. Oh Lord, may we see the man of Galilee that we read in the Gospels is God in the flesh who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see the church taking that message throughout the world, and yet often we don't realize that the letters, the epistles, were given to give us a good theological understanding of the person and work of Christ. How we would be so lacking if we did not have these letters. We would not have a robust faith that we believe and embrace. Oh Lord, help us to be ever, as you stated in Paul's prayer, that we would be full of the knowledge of your will and of the knowledge of God. And here, even more so, the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.